All Christ asks of us is that we let Him come, let Advent happen in our hearts. And in doing so, we are empowered to live with our God, our world, our fellow humans, in a way that will not cause us to be afraid or worried or even surprised at the Master's return, but overjoyed.
That's the Reverend Dr. Russell Levinson, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Russell J. Levinson, Jr., rector of St. Martin's Episcopal Church in Houston, Texas. Russ is a graduate of Birmingham Southern College and earned his Master of Divinity degree from Virginia Theological Seminary. Later, he was called as associate rector at St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Birmingham. After completing a Doctor of Ministry at Beeson Divinity School, he served as rector of the Episcopal Church of the Ascension in Lafayette, Louisiana, and then at Christ Church Parish in Pensacola, Florida. He became the fourth rector of St. Martin's in Houston in 2007. A prolific writer, he is the author of the Advent devotional book, Preparing Room. Russ, welcome to Day One.
Great to be here.
St. Martin's is one of the major churches in Houston. How would you describe its mission?
We describe it very simply, Peter. When people come into the church, we often say our central mission is to make disciples for Christ.
How does that work out in the ministry of the church?
All kinds of ways. We have what I would call pillars of the church. We encourage people to understand that worship is very important, that ongoing Christian education is important, that service and outreach and ministry is important as well. And then if I had to pick a fourth, it would be evangelism. Mm-hmm. So encouraging people in those four ways to live out their faith.
And what are some of the ways you serve those outside the church in the community?
St. Martin's is very committed to outreach and mission. Last year, 2010, we actually devoted about almost a third of our budget to outreach and mission, which represented a big chunk of our work. And we do not support any mission or outreach agency where we do not have volunteers. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, in Houston last year, we were partners with about 80 different outreach agencies in the city. We have some connections with overseas ministries around the country, but we tend to focus really on the primary work there in Houston, where there's 6 million people. Mm-hmm. So there's plenty of outreach and mission to do.
Russ, what brings you the most joy in serving your parish?
I like almost every aspect. In just a few months, I'll celebrate the 20th anniversary of my ordination, and I cannot think of a day where I was bored or didn't want to really get involved in the work. I love working with people. I love crafting words, whether it's for the pulpit or the paper. And I love problem solving. And the longer I've served, the larger staffs I've been fortunate to inherit and build. And so there's a lot of problem solving when you begin to work with staffs of that size and the number of programs and ministries that we have. I like that work.
Well, today the church observes the first Sunday in Advent and a new liturgical year begins. How would you describe what happens during this season in the lives of Jesus's followers?
You remember, Peter, probably back in the 60s, we used to say today is the first day of the rest of your life. One of the things I like about Advent is that we enter this season and have an opportunity to start afresh. You know, the church year, unlike January 1st for the secular world, the church year begins with that first Sunday of Advent. And so it gives us an opportunity to step back and really start all over again. And what better way to do that than to focus in on the incarnation of Christ?
And you have written a beautiful compilation of scriptures, meditations, and prayers for the season entitled Preparing Room, an Advent Companion. What do you hope the reader experiences by using that resource?
One of the things I often say, and I think I said it in one of these Advent sermons, is how important it is to go deeper. Mm-hmm. And for me, the Advent story, as it unfolds, offers us the opportunity to step more deeply, beginning with John's prologue, but all the way through, we see the story unfold. And of course, much of it is unfolded through feminine eyes. Mm-hmm. As I began to build that little book, it was hard for me to do that, but I talked with women in my life to make sure I was sensitive to that piece. Mm-hmm. But 9 months in the womb is a wonderful way to describe the way in which we grow, and mm-hmm. Advent gives us that opportunity, I think.
Your sermon focuses on the gospel text for today from Mark chapter 13. Would you read the passage for us?
Jesus said to his disciples, "In those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be aware, keep alert, for you do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or at the cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake."
Russ, many folks are always surprised by the apocalyptic texts we often read during Advent, like this text about the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds with great power and glory, which is a far different image from the baby Jesus in the manger whom we anticipate coming in a few weeks. What's the purpose of looking at these apocalyptic texts?
You know, I think it wasn't until, I would say, perhaps the last generation that the church, at least the Episcopal Church, has used Advent more as a time to reflect on repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I think it goes back to that an opportunity to start afresh and start anew with the church year. And so as we ponder Jesus's coming as a child, but also his coming again, we really are called to look at our lives and see where they are in relationship to God and one another.
And Jesus's bottom line here is keep awake.
Mm-hmm.
What does he mean by that?
I think to keep alert, to be, in a sense, on a constant watch about our life. We all know the little bracelets that a lot mm-hmm. of teenagers wear, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I don't think it's a bad idea for adults and seniors and everybody be kind of constantly asking that question as I go through my day. What would Jesus do in this encounter, in this moral or ethical decision? How are we to live our lives? It is not just a one-time decision. It's an over and over again decision.
Russ, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, 2 Minute Warning. Thank you for being with us.
My pleasure. When I was a kid, a great deal was made of the 2-minute warning that sounded at the end of the many college football games I attended with my father. That warning has softened a bit in the age of television broadcast and new penalty violations and endless timeout stalls. Nevertheless, it still has its meaning. The 2-minute warning was sounded as a kind of alarm that told the crowd if your team is way ahead, you might want to head to your car and beat the traffic. And it told the coaches, if you're way behind, time to pull out your best play now. And it told the team members, if you've begun to fade or daze, you best get your head back in the game. You've only got 2 minutes left. I can still hear that loud horn over the roaring crowds of Legion Field in Birmingham, Alabama. For those who like to dance, you get a similar sense of urgency from the bandleader's last dance reminder. Maybe time to take another twirl, or build up the courage to ask the one you've been waiting all night to ask, or, well, yeah, beat the traffic home. On this, the first Sunday of Advent, we also get a 2-minute warning. The word Advent comes from the Latin Adventus, meaning coming. It's a season the church has used to focus not only on the forthcoming incarnation of God in Christ, but also a time when warnings are ushered through Scripture that give us a chance to, well, get our head in the game. The lesson from Mark is about the return of Jesus. It's about that second coming of Christ to bring final judgment on humanity and to usher in the final revelation of the kingdom of God. Much has been made over the end times. Just last May, many sat on the edge of their seats waiting to see if a small religious group was right that had predicted Christ's return at 6 p.m. on May 21st. They were wrong and then revised the prediction to this past October. The fact that I'm speaking to you now tells you they were wrong again. What are we to make of these kinds of predictions? The second coming of Christ is a central theme that runs throughout our Judeo-Christian story. The Old Testament prophets, the Gospels, the Epistles, and certainly the books of Daniel and Revelation have all pointed to a kind of cataclysmic day when the world as we know it will pass away and the perfect and completed kingdom of God will be ushered in. My guess is if you were to visit today Afghanistan, Somalia, Juarez, Mexico, or even some of our inner cities in the U.S., many people living in those places might say that from all appearances, history as we know it is coming to a close. But our lesson is clear. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So what then is the purpose of Jesus telling his followers about this last day? He goes on, "Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake." Jesus' word was not designed to prompt one so much to fear as it was to action. The 2-minute warning does not say the game is over. It announces now is the time to really play. What Jesus tries to prod us to get here is that the primary duty of the servants is to care for the house in a way that if the master were to return today or 1,000 years from now, he would be pleased to find the good stewardship of the servants lived out. What does that call on you and me to do? Well, if this is true, if this world, our lives, are gifts from God entrusted to us, then simply it matters deeply to God that we believe in Him and obey Him, that we proclaim Him in word and deed. It matters that we take seriously the call to follow Jesus, because that was at the core of His teaching. It matters how we treat this world of ours, because God calls us to care for His creation. And it matters deeply, how we treat one another, how we live with our families, spouses, children, friends, how we care for our colleagues and workmates, and how we treat strangers, the hungry, the homeless, the lonely. The 2-minute warnings we find throughout Scripture tell us these things matter very much to God. This means that we should live in what I will call a heavenly way. C.S. Lewis once said, "Aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and in the end, you get nothing." When we aim only at earth, when all I am is wrapped up in myself and my world and my issues and my needs, I've lost the meaning of Christ's call. But when we aim at heaven, life here takes on an entirely different meaning. We begin to see ourselves as servants of God, preparing for His return. We live in an awareness, perhaps even a constant awareness, that each minute is an opportunity, a gift, to receive, to give, to live in a way that says, "I believe in more than what I see on earth. I believe there's something bigger, someone better, more powerful than any darkness we humans can devise. It says, I believe that someone is Jesus, and he has come. He is here, and he is coming again. Here, I believe I need to be clear. I believe Jesus' teaching on this point has much more to do with how we live than when this will happen. I feel certain that the second coming of Christ is not designed as a way of jerking the carpet out from under inconsistent and imperfect Christians. No, in a sense, I believe Jesus holds this before us as a reminder of who we are called to be and how we are to live in relationship with God and one another. A moment of honesty here. If humankind, if the Christian family for that matter, is to be judged on our stewardship of the Master's house as it is today, we may be in for a heap of trouble. A quick zip through any major newspaper in the U.S. will tell you that. It tells us we are not perfect, and there may be much more of a need to tend to God's world and family than ever before. But let not the headlines drive us to despair. Mother Teresa often reminded her sisters that Christians were not called to be successful, but they were called to be faithful. The call of Jesus is not to be perfect. It is not even to have success as the world may measure. It is instead to be faithful, to live in a heavenly way in all times, whether they be in times or not. All Christ asks of us is that we let him come. Let Advent happen in our hearts. And in doing so, we are empowered to live with our God, our world, our fellow humans, in a way that will not cause us to be afraid or worried or even surprised at the Master's return, but overjoyed. There are several wonderful stories about the great yet incredibly humble Ignaz-Jan Paderewski, the Russian composer-pianist who died in 1941. Seems that one evening he was scheduled to perform at a great concert hall. In the audience of black tuxedos and long evening gowns was a mother with her fidgety 9-year-old son. His mother brought him in hopes that her boy would be encouraged to practice the piano if he could just hear the immortal Paderewski. So against his own wishes, he had come. As she turned to talk with her friends, the boy slipped from her side, and without much notice from the sophisticated audience, the boy sat down at the stool. Staring wide-eyed at the black and white keys of the piano, he put his small fingers upon the keyboard, and he began to play Chopsticks. The roar of the crowd was hushed by hundreds of frowning faces turned in his direction. An angered audience began jeering at the boy, booing and hissing for him to be taken from the stage. Backstage, the master overheard the sounds out front and quickly put together what was happening. Hurriedly, he grabbed his coat and rushed toward the stage. Without one word of announcement, he ran out, he stooped over the boy, reached around both sides, and began to improvise a counter melody to harmonize and enhance the tune. As the two of them played together, Paderewski kept whispering in the boy's ear, "Keep going. Don't quit, son. Keep on playing. Don't quit. I'm right here. Don't quit." That, my friends, is one picture of Jesus. I do not know, maybe to some of you listening, it does appear we are living at the end of time. Perhaps your own personal world may be coming apart, and you are at a loss as to how to go on. Jesus bids you to live heavenly. As the dawn of Advent breaks once again this day, and as we turn our hearts toward the coming of Jesus, may we pause, take a deep breath, and aim at heaven. Can we perhaps commit ourselves again to the hope that in Christ life makes sense, even in the darkest of times? By God's grace, may it be, may this Advent open our eyes to the wonderful hope and joy for us in the coming of Jesus. He has come. And his 2-minute warning is merely a reminder to live knowing that he is here, whispering, "Don't quit. I am right here. Don't quit. Keep on playing. I love you. I am right here." Let us pray. Almighty God, give us grace to cast aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Now, Russell Levinson offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Russ, you explained that on this first Sunday of Advent, we get a two-minute warning, as in football games, and it's an opportunity to get our heads back in the game. You said Jesus' word was not designed to prompt one so much to fear as it was to action. The game is not over. It's time to really play, so Advent is a great time to get to work for Jesus' sake. What are some practical ways we can do that in our churches?
I would say not just in our churches, but in our lives. Our time, this millennium, is such a busy, busy time. We're pummeled all the time with noise and gadgets and ways in which to communicate. And one of the few ways that we live out our lives today, I think, is by observing Sabbath principles on a daily basis, by being people of prayer, people who study the scripture, people who reflect on their lives, people who take seriously the call to love others, and again, not just in word, but in deed, and by inviting others to know God.
And Jesus in Mark chapter 13 prods us to care for the house in a way that if the master were to return today or 1,000 years from now, he would be pleased to find the good stewardship of the servants lived out. We are the servants, and that extends to our care for creation, you said, to our relationships, to how we treat strangers, the hungry, the homeless, the lonely. Would you say more about what Jesus is asking us to be alert about in terms of stewardship?
Well, of course, everything we have, we believe, our Christian principles are that everything we have is a gift, not just the possessions we own, but the lives themselves. And I think the more we study that, the more we look at that, reflect on that, it gives us an opportunity to take each moment as very precious, not to be wasted, that our relationship should be, you know, passionate and real and alive. Our work should be not just work, but a vocation, a calling. Our Christian life should be something that happens beyond Sunday morning, but, you know, every day of the week.
And you urged us as Advent arrives to commit ourselves again to the hope that in Christ life makes sense, even in the darkest times. And many listening to us right now may be in those dark times and need some help to do that. What do you say to them?
That God is the God of hope. My mentor, John Quaypool, used to say to me and to his friends often, despair is presumptuous. Despair is giving way to the condition in which we are now, and it doesn't see the greater horizons of hope. And of course, the great biblical saga is about God always seeming to find a way to reach even into dark, dark places and pull humans out. But I do have to say that I think that is very hard for some people. And so I think that's why it's so important that people stay connected to other people. Coming to church, being involved in communities helps us not get lost in despair. Loneliness provides a deep hunger for despair to come in and take over.
Russ Levinson, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches, including the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Now here's the Reverend Canon Louis Schuetig, president of Day One, with a special word.
I have very distinct memories of when the gospel touched my heart, as a child, an adolescent, and throughout my adult years. And each moment is different. Some came in a pastor's encouraging words or from a book. How I remember as a teenager, the book Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips. Sometimes it was grace to see God's hand in a particular situation in life. Imagine how many times Day One has offered that moment of encountering the gospel. Each week since 1945, our preachers have endeavored to be the voice of the Spirit of Christ to touch hearts, minds, and souls with the good news. To ensure we continue to touch you and our many other listeners, we need your financial support. Please send your donation today to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or visit us online at dayone.org and click on the donate button. We hope God touches you today, and we thank you for your response.